I join with Steve in welcoming you tonight. We have visitors among us, and we thank you for coming. Among our visitors, it's good to have Brother and Sister Halbrook with us tonight. Brother Halbrook's been a great source of encouragement to me as a younger preacher through the years, and their coming to be with us means a great deal to me. We appreciate each one who's here and hope that you feel comfortable as you make your visit with us. It's my intention to simply speak according to the word of light. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119:105. And Isaiah recorded in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, "If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them." We invite you to open your Bible and search the scriptures to examine the things that are said in light of what the Bible teaches. If you hear something that you believe to be an error, please do not leave without bringing that to my attention that we might look into that. And if it be the case that I've taught error, I'll make the proper correction. I hope that should you find that you need to make some change in your thinking or in your living, that you'll have the courage and the conviction to make whatever changes you might need to make. We allow Luke, the author of the book of Acts, to introduce the theme of our study tonight. If you'll come with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. In Acts 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." If you have your own Bible, you might like to underscore those words, "when the day of Pentecost was come." That's what I've come to talk to us about tonight. I begin by pointing out to us that Pentecost is not a church, but a day. It was an Old Testament feast day of the Jews that came 50 days after the Passover, according to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. It was a day upon which Jews assembled in Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping God. And I want us to be impressed with several things which came when the day of Pentecost was come, as recorded in Acts the second chapter. The first thing which came when the day of Pentecost was come is the promise of the Father came. Come back with me for just a moment to Luke chapter 24 and in verse 49. In Luke 24, we have recorded Luke's account of the great commission of our Lord. Jesus said to the apostles, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." In Acts chapter 1, we find Luke picking up where he leaves off. From Luke chapter 24, "When in Acts 1 and in verse 1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John should have baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Does that sound familiar? That harkens back to the book of Luke chapter 24 and in verse 49. Now in Acts 1, 4, and 5, I want us to make a connection. I want us to see the connection that the Holy Spirit made between the promise of the Father and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, the Lord instructed his apostles to tarry in Jerusalem to wait for what? The promise of the Father. Now, what exactly was the promise of the Father? We're not left to speculate about that promise. We're in verse 5. He says, "John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so the promise of the Father was the promise of Holy Spirit baptism. And in this chapter, I want us to know the limitations of the promise of the Father. First of all, I want us to notice that it was limited as to persons. To whom was this promise made? Was it made to all men generally, or was it made to a certain group of people specifically? Notice in verse 2, the Bible talks about he had given commandments unto who? The apostles whom he had chosen. You might circle the apostles in verse 2. And then notice the personal pronouns that follow that go back to the nearest antecedent, which would be the apostles. To whom? Verse 3. To whom does whom refer, we might ask? That would be the apostles of verse 2. Being seen of them. Them who? Apostles. Verse 4. Being assembled together with them. Them who? Apostles. Commanded them that they who? They apostles, should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye who? Ye apostles, had heard of me. And then in verse 5 he says, ye who? Ye apostles shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so to whom was the promise of the Father made? It was made to the apostles. But also notice that not only was this promise limited as to persons, it was limited as to place. Where was this promise to be received? In verse 4, they were not to depart from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where the promise of the Father would be received. And Franklin, Kentucky is not Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is not Franklin, Kentucky. We're not in the right place. But also notice it was limited as to period. When was the promise of the Father to be received? In the latter part of verse 5, he says, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We're many days hence, therefore we're not in the right period to expect to receive the promise of Holy Spirit baptism. And then as you read on, they came and asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye, again he's speaking to the apostles, shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Notice that as this promise was limited as to persons, place, and period, it's also limited as to purpose. What was the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism with reference to the apostles? To empower them to bear witness of Christ. He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And he talked about the fact that this witness would be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. Many times today, that word witness is misused. There are those who talk about being witnesses for the Lord. You and I are not witnesses. We have not seen the Lord with our eyes. We have not heard the Lord's voice with our ears. We receive the testimony of the apostles, and we share that same testimony with others that they might too place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we notice then that the promise of the Father, which is being baptized with the Holy Ghost, was limited as to persons, the apostles, place, Jerusalem, period, not many days hence, and purpose, to empower the apostles to bear witness of Christ. And if there are those who think they receive Holy Spirit baptism tonight, they have the wrong persons, the wrong place, the wrong period, and the wrong purpose. It could not be to empower men to bear witness of Christ, for the apostles were those who saw and heard him with their eyes and ears. But I want us to notice in chapter 2, the book of Acts, that this promise came when the day of Pentecost was come. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 1, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now notice to whom they refers. When you go back to chapter 1, the setting finds one being selected to take Judas' place who by transgression fell. And the Bible says that the lot fell upon Matthias and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Acts 1 and verse 26. Now, when the lot fell, that was not just by accident or by coincidence. No, the Bible says the whole disposing is of the Lord in Proverbs 16 and in verse 33. But notice that Matthias was numbered with the 11 apostles, and then the Bible says they were all with one accord in one place. That is, Matthias and the 11 apostles. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. As we trace the personal pronouns in chapter 1 back to the apostles, we can do that also in chapter 2 to notice to whom they and them refer, back to the 11 apostles and Matthias. There appeared unto them, the apostles, cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they, that is the apostles, in verse 4, were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What have we just observed? We've observed the promise of the Father coming upon the apostles when the day of Pentecost was come. In John 14, 15 and 16, Jesus spoke to the apostles and promised them that He would send the Spirit who would guide them into all truth. That promise came when the day of Pentecost was come. It came in Jerusalem, as verse 5 finds them dwelling at Jerusalem. It came not many days hence, and it came for the purpose of empowering them to bear witness of Christ. And that's exactly what they did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when they preached Christ at the right hand of God. And so be impressed with the fact that the promise of the Father came when the day of Pentecost was come. A second thing that came when the day of Pentecost was come is tongue speaking came. Now turn with me back to the book of Mark chapter 16 for just a moment. In Mark 16, we have Mark's account of the Great Commission. In verse 15, he commissioned his apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." What are the signs that would follow them that believe? "In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Among the signs that would follow them that believe is tongue speaking. The Bible says they shall speak with new tongues. I want us to observe that when the day of Pentecost was come, tongue speaking came. In Acts chapter 2, notice that when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, when they spoke in tongues, what did they speak? They spoke in intelligible languages. As you read on in verse 6, the Bible says, "Every man heard them speak in his own language." You might underscore language in verse 6. And then in verse 7, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" You might underscore the word tongue in verse 8. A tongue was a language. If I were to ask you, what tongue do you speak? You'd say, the English language, right? Unless you speak another tongue or another language. You might speak Spanish, or you might speak French or Russian. But your native tongue may very well be that of English. Notice that when these men spoke, they spoke in the tongues and the languages of the people represented. We find in Acts chapter 2 that Jews, devout men out of every nation have assembled in Jerusalem. And you have a language problem. You've got folks that speak all different languages. And the Spirit bridged that language barrier by empowering the apostles to speak in the languages or the tongues of those people that were represented. The miracle was not in the ear of the hearer, but in the tongue of the speaker. And I want us to be impressed with the fact that when the day of Pentecost was come, tongue speaking came. What was the purpose of the supernatural ability to speak a language one did not know, had not studied? In Mark chapter 16, when this promise was made, in verse 20, the Bible says, "They," that is the apostles, "went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." One of the purposes of tongue speaking was to confirm the word. Also, it edified the church in the absence of complete divine revelation, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul mentions 9 spiritual gifts, and among the 9 spiritual gifts was that of tongue speaking. And he talked about its use in chapter 14. He talked about the fact that it was to be understood, there were some principles that governed this gift of miraculous or supernatural tongue speaking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, one of those rules is that it had to be understood. Tongue speaking was not something that was a bunch of jibber jabber that somebody could not understand, but it was understandable. You notice the connection in this particular chapter with edifying and understanding. As you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 7, even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And then in verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. In verse 19, he said, in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. That is 10,000 words in a language that was unknown. And so emphasis is placed upon understanding. In verse 20, he said, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Also, tongue speaking was designed to be orderly. It was by turn. He said in verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And in verse 4 he said, let all things be done decently and in order. Now in chapter 13 he talked about the duration of this gift among the others. He said in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. This gift, among the others, was temporary. It was to be done away. It was to cease. It was to fail. In verse 10, he said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And he used an illustration to teach that. He said in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. You might circle some words there in your Bible. Like in verse 8, fail, cease, vanish away. And in verse 10, done away. And in verse 11, put away. And so these gifts have gone by the wayside. They existed in the first century in the absence of complete divine revelation to confirm the Word and to edify the church. The Word has been confirmed. And so the need for the gifts no longer exist. Sometimes there are those who wonder why it is that we'll preach Mark 16:15-16 and plead with men to hear the gospel, to believe it, and to be baptized. And yet we deny that these gifts or these signs continue today. The purpose for those signs no longer exists. The purpose has been served. But the need for folks to hear the gospel continues. As long as there's a need for folks to be saved, there'll be a need for us to preach the gospel. There'll be a need for folks to believe the gospel and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But be impressed with the fact that when the day of Pentecost was come in Acts chapter 2, tongue speaking came just like Jesus said it would. But also, when you think about when the day of Pentecost was come, there's something else that came. The fulfillment of prophecy came. As you read on in Acts chapter 2, you'll find that those that were dwelling at Jerusalem were mistaken about what the apostles were doing. There were those who were amazed and in doubt, saying, what meaneth this in verse 12? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They were not full of new wine. They were speaking new tongues. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What he does now is to quote from the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, recorded in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. We're in Joel announced, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy, and I'll show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a direct quote from Joel 2, 28 through 32. It's impressive to me that an apostle of the New Testament quoted the prophet of the Old Testament and said, "This is that." What's that tell me? That tells me that what Joel prophesied was fulfilled, came to pass, when the day of Pentecost was come, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Now there are those who will go to Old Testament prophecies and they'll run in 1,000 different directions, speculating as to what the prophet had in mind and trying to find some fulfillment beyond the scope of its fulfillment in the Bible. You cannot improve upon when an apostle of the New Testament quotes from a prophet in the Old Testament and says, "This is that." There's no mistaking the scope, the aim of that prophecy. Joel was announcing a new day of divine revelation. And that day of divine revelation came when the day of Pentecost was come. And fulfilled prophecy like that is one of the great evidences that the book that you hold in your hand did not come by the will of man, but came from the mind of God. As the apostle said in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved," that is, borne along like a sailing vessel upon a body of water. What is it that moved them? What is it that propelled them? The Bible says the Holy Ghost. How could a prophet hundreds of years before speak of these things coming to pass and do that with such detail and find the fulfillment like an arrow being shot out of a bow and hitting the target in the bullseye? How could that happen? Not by accident, not by coincidence. But the only way that he could have written these things is that God was guiding the pen of inspiration. And so I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And so when the day of Pentecost was come, the promise of the Father came, tongue speaking came, and the fulfillment of prophecy came. I tell you another thing that came, and that is the last days came. Now there's a lot of misinformation being circulated in the religious world about the last days. You turn on the television or the radio and you listen to many and you'd think that the last days just started a week or two ago, or they're a long way off. But I want you to be impressed with the fact that the last days were in process in Acts chapter 2. For in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 16, Peter said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass." When? When shall it come to pass? In the last days. When Joel said it shall come to pass in the last days, and Peter said, "This is that." What does that tell us? What do we learn from that? Well, among other things, we learn that the last days have come. They were living in the last days then, and we're living in the last days now. The last days is a period of time that was ushered in by the death of Christ upon the cross and will last until the last day. Notice the Bible has a lot to say about the last days. In the book of Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Isaiah said that in the last days the Lord's house would be built or established in Jerusalem. All nations would flow unto it. And in Acts chapter 2, we're in Jerusalem and every nation under heaven is represented. And the Lord's house was established. The Lord's church was built. Joel talked about it in Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32. It was the day in which whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's a lot of misinformation about how you call on the name of the Lord today. There may be those who had tried to tell you that when you call on the name of the Lord, all you need to do is say, Lord, Lord. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21. Somebody said, when you call on the name of the Lord, you need to say the sinner's prayer. You need to say a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I need you in my heart and in my life as my personal Lord and Savior, and I receive you as such this day. I make you king of my life. And there are those who would say that if you've uttered a prayer like that, that you've just been saved. You've been born again, that you've called on the name of the Lord, and you need to find a church now with which to worship. But I wonder what it was that men did in Bible days when they called on the name of the Lord. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and in verses 37 and 38, when they asked, what shall we do? They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 13, Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And in verse 16 he said, they have not all obeyed the gospel. It's true that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the question is, how does that occur? How do we call on the name of the Lord? Paul tells us we call on the name of the Lord by hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and obeying the gospel. That's how we call on the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, when Saul of Tarsus met up with a certain disciple named Ananias, Ananias said, now why tarriest thou? In other words, what are you waiting for, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so that's how we call on the name of the Lord. And that's associated with the last days, as prophesied by Joel and fulfilled when the day of Pentecost was come. Also in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer talked about the last days being the days of divine revelation by Christ. How that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And so God speaks to us today in these last days, not directly, not in a wee small voice, not in a dream, not through some kind of a vision. He speaks to us today by His Son. You might underscore those words. He does that by agency, by instrumentality, and that is through Jesus Christ. Also, Paul talked about these days, the last days, when he wrote a young gospel preacher by the name of Timothy. He talked about the fact in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, in the last days perilous times shall come. That is, there'll be days that are difficult. The times will be troublesome. For men shall be, whenever men become what Paul said they shall be, it makes the times perilous. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's a pretty good sign of the times in which we live, isn't it? How shall we react? How shall we respond in such perilous times? He said in verse 14, continue in the things which thou hast learned. It's not a time to give up, to give in, or to give out, but to continue, to keep on keeping on. As well, it's a time to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 2. Paul said, I charge thee therefore. Therefore connects chapter 4 with chapter 3. In light of the fact that the Scriptures are God-inspired, and perilous times shall come, preach the word. For the time will come when they will not insert their sound doctrine. They will want to hear the truth. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. There you have the four steps of apostasy. It begins with an attitude, when there are those who will not endure sound doctrine. That's step number one. The second step is when they, after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers. They find those who will teach it how they want to hear it, having itching ears that will scratch and satisfy those itches. And then step three is they turn away their ears from the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. And then step four, full-blown apostasy occurs when they're turned unto fables. They'd rather believe a lie, they've embraced a lie, rather than the truth. And it all started within their attitude when they would not endure sound doctrine, but preach the word anyway. Preach it in season, out of season, whether they like it or they don't like it. And so the Bible has a lot to say about the last days, doesn't it? Again, Peter talked about these days in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said in verse 3 that in the last days scoffers would come. That is, those who'd poke fun at the idea of Christ's coming. They would say, where is the promise of His coming? They labored under the impression that if Christ had not come, He must not be coming. But Peter said the day of the Lord will come, and it will come suddenly and unexpectedly as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There are those who think that this world, as we know it, is going to be transformed into a peaceful paradise. It's going to last forever and ever. That will not be terminated. But compare that with the statement of Peter, who said that the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And that's associated with the coming of our Lord in the day of the Lord. And He said that in the last days, that's the time in which we are living, there'd be those who would ridicule the idea of Christ coming. Well, when did these days come? They came when the day of Pentecost was come. I know that for a certainty, because Peter quoted the Old Testament prophet who said, it shall come to pass in the last days, and he said, this is that. To deny that is to deny what the apostle said. But also, when you think about when the day of Pentecost was come, there's something else that came. And that is the preaching that was prescribed by our Lord in the Great Commission came. In Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, the Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And in Luke chapter 24, in verse 47, in Luke's account of that, the Lord said that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in His name among all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. That's where we are in Acts chapter 2. We're at Jerusalem in verse 5. And we've got the right group of people. He said, all nations, every nation is represented according to verse 5. Did you know that the great commission that was given to the apostles in the gospel accounts was first executed in Acts chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost was come? Notice the sermon that was preached. All the apostles spoke. I know they all spoke. Because in verse 7, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born? Verse 8. In verse 11, we do hear them, that is the apostles, speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. But only Peter's sermon is recorded. He began by calling for the attention of his audience. He said in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. That'd make for a good sermon, wouldn't it? Words that we need to hear. And these words would be the words that they heard on Pentecost. They heard words about Jesus. And if the apostle had a theme or a title for his lesson, it must have been Jesus of Nazareth. He talked about how Jesus of Nazareth was taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain. He not only preached the death of Jesus, he preached the fact that Jesus was resurrected in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and that He was at the right hand of God. He also preached that they needed to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Notice the kind of preaching that was done. It was Scripture-filled. It was Christ-centered. And it was heart-pricking. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Verse 37. They were convicted of sin. And they said, what shall we do? Now, that's not the nature of most preaching that's being done tonight, unfortunately. There's much preaching that's being done that does not get to the heart, that does not convict anybody of anything. And there are those who wonder why it is that folks are not motivated to obey the gospel, why they don't know that there's anything to do. They leave an audience like this without being told that they need to do anything. When they said, what shall we do? Peter told them what to do. He said, repent and be baptized. And he told them why they needed to do that. For the remission of sins. And they were given opportunity to do that. For in verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized. And when we gladly receive the word, you know what we'll do? We'll be baptized like they were. And when we're taught like they were, baptized like they were, the Lord will do with us as He did with them. He'll add us to the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2 and in verse 47. When the day of Pentecost was come, the preaching that the Lord prescribed and the giving of the Great Commission came. Repentance and remission of sins were preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. When Peter preached repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There's one other thing I want us to observe, which came when the day of Pentecost was come, and our time will be expired. And that is, when the day of Pentecost was come, the kingdom came. Now, the kingdom had been prophesied. Back in the Old Testament, for example, in the days of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, we find prophecy concerning a kingdom that was to be established. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a dream that troubled him. He saw this great image, and he didn't understand about it. And Daniel was called in, and he interpreted the king's dream after he revealed the dream to the king. And the various parts and pieces of that great image represented different world empires, four in fact. And in Daniel 2 and verse 44, Daniel said, "In the days of these kings," that is, in the days of the Roman kings, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." And then as you make your way into the New Testament, you'll find in the book of Mark in chapter 9 and in verse 1, where Jesus said that there were those that were standing there which would not taste of death, that is, they would not die till, they're not going to live forever, they're going to die, but they're not going to die till something occurs. What is that? Till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now there are those who are still looking for the kingdom to come. There are those who would have us believe that when Jesus came, that the Jews rejected Him, and He was rejected. They would have us believe that He failed in His mission. I don't believe He failed in His mission. They believe that He failed in His mission to establish the kingdom, and so as some kind of an afterthought or a substitute, He built the church, and that when He comes again, He's going to set up His kingdom. No, the church is according to the eternal purpose of God, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Jesus did not fail in His mission. The kingdom of God came with power. It came within the lifetime of the disciples. Now, I can think of three possibilities. Either the kingdom came within their lifetime, as Jesus said, or He lied about that, or there's some pretty old people still roaming the earth waiting for the kingdom of God to come with power. Now, which do you believe? Notice in Mark 9:1, the kingdom was to come with power. If I can put my finger on when the power came, I'll know when the kingdom came. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8, Jesus told the apostles, "Ye shall receive power." When's that power to come, Lord? "After the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And so the kingdom was to come with power. The power was to come when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles. Now the question is, when did the Holy Spirit come upon the apostles? Answer that, and we'll know when the kingdom came with power. We know when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles. It came on the apostles when the day of Pentecost was come, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. When they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the kingdom of God came with power within the lifetime of the disciples during the days of the Roman kings, when the day of Pentecost was come, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. And notice in Acts 2, the sermon of Peter puts Jesus on the throne of David, reigning at the right hand of God as King of kings and Lord of lords. There are those who think that when the Lord comes, He's going to sit upon the literal throne of David in Jerusalem and reign 1,000 years. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that the reign of Christ is not future, it's present. And that when Jesus comes, He's not going to pick up His reign, He's going to put down His reign. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 23 and 24, Paul talks about Christ coming and said, "Then cometh the end." This is connected with Christ coming. What's going to happen when Christ comes? What's going to happen at the end, Paul? "When He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." You ought to underscore that in your Bible. When He shall have what? Set up the kingdom? No, the Bible says when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. When Christ comes, He's not going to set up His kingdom. He did that when He came the first time. He's going to deliver up the kingdom to God. And the Bible says when He shall have what? Picked up His reign? Started His reign? No. Put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so when the resurrection occurs, there will be no death. And Christ will not pick up his reign, but put down his reign. And again, be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 28. It's no wonder then that when we read after Acts 2, we read of folks who were said to be in the kingdom. Like in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, when Paul wrote, "The saints of Colossae, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into what? The kingdom of his dear son." While we're there, just notice that in verse 13, he puts them in the kingdom. And then as you back up in verse 2, he talks about the fact that they're in Christ. He talks about the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Now, are they in the kingdom or are they in Christ? They're in both. To be in one is to be in the other. And then as you drop down in verse 22, he says, "In the body," which he identifies as the church in verse 24. He said, "His body's sake, which is the church." And so I submit to you that to be in Christ is to be in the kingdom, is to be in the body, is to be in the church. You can't be in one and not be in the other. And so the kingdom came when the day of Pentecost was come. Also, John said that he was in the kingdom. If the kingdom was yet future, not set up, John didn't know it, because in Revelation 1 and verse 9, he said, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." How could these be in the kingdom if the kingdom had not yet been set up? And so I hope you have a greater appreciation for the significance of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was come, it's one of the great chapters of the Bible. A lot of things came when the day of Pentecost was come. The promise of the Father came. Tongue speaking came. The fulfillment of prophecy came. The last days came. Preaching as prescribed in the Great Commission came. And the kingdom came. And you have the opportunity tonight to be translated into the kingdom. You can be translated into the kingdom or added to the church. The same way that folks were in Bible days. By hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and obeying the gospel. Just as they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." We hope and pray that it be your disposition tonight. What shall we do? That's the greatest question that you could ever ask or think about. It was asked here in Acts chapter 2. It'll be asked again in Acts chapter 9. When Saul would lay trembling on the Damascus road and say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And may it be our attitude that, "Lord, whatever it is you'd have me to do, that's what I'm going to do. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 14 and in verse 12. "It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Jeremiah 10 and in verse 23. And so, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" What were they told to do? They weren't told what most people are told to do. They weren't told that there's nothing you can do. They weren't told that all you have to do is just believe that you're saved by faith only. They weren't told that you're saved by grace alone, that God's already taken care of everything and you don't have anything to do. They weren't told just pray for salvation. They were told repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And when they gladly received his word, they were baptized. And we hope that that will be your response tonight, that you'll gladly receive the word like they did, that you'll be baptized like they were, that you might be translated into the kingdom of his dear son, having your sins forgiven, being purged by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The invitation that the Lord extended, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden," Matthew 11 and verse 28, is yours tonight. What will you do with Jesus? Will you come to him? Will you believe on him? Will you repent as he's commanded of all men everywhere? Will you confess him before men? Join with the Ethiopian in saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," Acts 8 and verse 37. Would you be baptized into him tonight? That's how we get into Christ. We're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. And then would you live faithfully unto him unto death until he calls you home? The Lord said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life," Revelation 2 and verse 10. If you stand in need of gospel obedience, we stand ready to assist you. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've become unfaithful. You've quit living for the one who loved you and gave himself for you. You've been living for yourself. Why don't you straighten your life up tonight through repentance and prayer as together we stand and sing? We'd invite you to come.
When Jesus comes to reward.